as they illustrate to us, reveal to us teaching about the kind of kingdom that Jesus Christ came to establish, a kingdom where God exercises his power and rule to bring forgiveness, defeat evil, freedom, establish righteousness. But the parables also reveal the hearts of Christ's listeners in a greater and a clearer way, and they have that role and that function for us as we listen to these parables and as we come to understand the meaning of these parables that Christ had been teaching. In the four parables we've looked at already, we've learned that the word of God, the truth of God, is resisted by Satan, the god of this world. We saw him in that parable of the sower. As the seed was scattered and sown, coming and snatching it from those whose hearts were hard and resistant like a path, Satan came along and snatched it away. We've been learning about how the seed of God's word and this truth is resisted by non-believers in this world. We've learned it can also be hindered and suppressed and concealed in the hearts of God's people. However, if we respond, if our hearts respond to God and his word and his truth and his spirit in our lives, then a harvest of righteousness can bear fruit in our lives. We learned last week from the parable of the growing seed that despite the hindrance and the resistance to God's word and truth, God's word will not return empty-handed, but will accomplish the purpose for which God sent it. Such is the life force, the power resident in God's word, that mysteriously, all by itself, it grows and continues to grow and will result in a great harvest in God's coming kingdom. Knowing that should encourage us as believers and spur us on to fulfill the role that God has ordained for us in the world of sowing and scattering the powerful seed of God's living eternal word and watering it with prayer. The parable we read this morning reveals further important insight concerning the growth of God's kingdom. The growth of God's kingdom is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed you plant in the ground. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade. Can you see it? That little tiny seed nestling in between the two fingers. The seed of the black mustard plant, the species found in present-day Israel, is approximately 1.0 millimeters in length. There are, however, many plants such as begonias, petunias, and wormwoods that today have smaller seeds. The smallest known seed, which belongs to a species of jewel orchid, measures a microscopic 0.05 millimeters in length, though other species of orchid have seeds larger than a mustard seed. Evolutionists point to this seeming inconsistency in Jesus' teaching and claim that science has disproved a part of the Bible, while others point to it and claim it is impossible to take the Bible literally. Evolutionists are assuming that the seed sizes that we observe in the present were the same as in the past. It's quite possible that some or all of the plants with smaller seeds had yet to differentiate into the species that we observe today. Thus, the mustard seed could possibly have been the smallest seed in Jesus' day. This is especially true since the context of the parable appears to point to seeds sown in the field, not every seed in existence. And most farmers, they don't sow orchids in the field, even today. According to commentator Alfred Plummer, the Jews of Jesus' day used the phrase "as small as a mustard seed" to refer to anything small and almost unnoticeable. And since many of Jesus' hearers were farmers and they were familiar with the size of a mustard seed and they'd planted it themselves, Jesus built upon that knowledge to explain the kingdom of God to them. Jesus made reference to the mustard seed not only because of its smallness in size when planted, but also the size it grows to, the largest of all garden plants, a large plant that can be up to 30 feet tall with branches that can spread out 20 feet in circumference. What remarkable growth from a tiny, insignificant beginning. Says Jesus, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A tiny, pitiful beginning, followed by phenomenal growth. With branches so big that the birds of the air can perch in its shade. I want to draw your attention to a wonderful example of this in Scripture. Remember the phenomenal promise that God gave to Abraham in Genesis 12? I will make you into a great nation. I will make your name great. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you, through your seed, the Messiah. Here's a promise of gigantic proportions from such a tiny, pitiful beginning. Abraham and Sarai. 75 was Abraham. Sarai, 65. Well past the age of childbearing. Sarai was barren. Further 15 years were to pass. Abraham 100, Sarai 90, described as good as dead before Isaac was finally born. And then approximately 215 years later, the descendants of Abraham numbered 70. The mustard seed plant was still very small. However, the next 400 years, God enabled the plant to grow considerably in foreign soil in Egypt. They were fruitful and multiplied greatly to the extent that the land was filled with them. Some estimate as many as 2 million. What gigantic growth from such a small beginning. According to the promise given to Abraham, the mustard seed plant would grow in far greater dimensions through the arrival of the Messiah. However, approximately another 1,400 years were to pass before the Messiah came. He was born into the house of David, which was in a terrible condition, likened to a tree reduced to a stump, and out of that stump, a shoot, the Messiah appeared. The shoot was insignificant, pitiful to the eyes of man, expressed to us in Isaiah 53. He was like a root out of a dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by man. A man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. The promised Messiah was expected to bring in God's kingdom, exercise God's power and rule to bring forgiveness, defeat evil and establish righteousness. He did exercise God's power in healing all kinds of diseases, bringing forgiveness to many, defeating evil, casting out demons. He did reveal God's righteousness in his teachings, in his sinless life. But he didn't go far enough. He didn't eradicate all evil. He didn't establish righteousness and make all things new at that time. The reason he didn't was because for all these things to take place, he had to deal with the root cause of sin and suffering and evil and alienation with God, had to be dealt with. And that required a sinless sacrifice for mankind's sin being made. And only God's Son, Jesus Christ, could offer such a sacrifice. And there on the cross, where mankind, out of sin and blindness, nailed him, he was wounded for our transgressions. And by his stripes we are healed. And because of the sinless sacrifice Christ offered, God raised him from the dead. And 40 days later, seated him in the place of highest power as the God-appointed Savior of the world. And before ascending to heaven, Jesus Christ commissioned his disciples and apostles to go and make disciples of all nations, beginning in Jerusalem, and then Judea and Samaria, and on to the ends of the earth. The rejection and death of Jesus gave the appearance that the Messiah had failed. The mustard seed tree of God's promised blessing and salvation had been annihilated, had died with him. But it was all part of God's plan to enable the tree to be infused with new life and bring blessing and salvation to all the nations of the world. And as we read through the book of the Acts, we see the gospel, the good news of God's salvation, going out through the 12 apostles. Imagine them as branches to this tree. On the day of Pentecost, the gospel went out to Jews present from all the nations of the world. We read that 3,000 were added to the community of 70 believers. And the church continued to grow. In Acts chapter 3, the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Acts chapter 4, we have 5,000 men. And if you include the women, significantly higher number. The religious authorities were disturbed by the growth of the Christian movement. We must stop this thing spreading. They commanded them no longer to speak, to teach in the name of Jesus, but they refused to do so. We must obey God rather than man. We cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. You see, the life, the force in the seed. Chapter 6, the word of God spreading. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. Persecution resulted in all but 12 apostles scattering into Judea and Samaria. Here was stage 2 of the Great Commission. The good news spread from there to Samaritans, to Gentiles. And they began to perch and shelter in the branches of the mustard seed plant, which had grown to a considerable size. And from Acts 13 onwards, we see the gospel being taken to other nations: Syria, modern-day Turkey, Malta, Cyprus, Crete, Italy, and Spain. And from the time of the early church, the gospel has continued to spread into every country on the face of the earth. And today there are approximately 2.4 billion Christians in the world. What phenomenal mustard seed growth from such a tiny, insignificant beginning. Throughout church history, the church has experienced times of decline and also times of great advancement. In 1851, 50% of every English person was in church on Sunday. Such statistics were considered very worrying at that time. They believed the church was at a low tide. A poem was written to express this. It was called Dover Beach by Matthew Arnold. The sea of faith was once too at the full, and round earth's shore lay like the folds of a bright girdle furled. But now I only hear its melancholy, long withdrawing roar, retreating to the breath of the night wind down the vast edges drear, and naked shingles of the world. Well, what would the poet think of today, with 5% of people attending? Definitely low tide. Since 2000, the church in USA has lost 40 million church goers. The tide is very far out. However, God can reverse the tide again in UK and America, as he has done throughout our history, most often in a gradual way through the witness of the church, sometimes in spectacular ways in times of revival. For example, the awakening of 1858-9. In both the United States and UK, a million or more people were converted. In the Welsh revival of 1904-1905, 100,000 were added in 1 year. God is able to turn the tide in Europe and America. Now, isn't that a special relationship, isn't it? We speak about that in the media, special relationship. Not really. This is America and Europe and Great Britain experiencing revival together, and the church growing and God working from one nation to the other and in reverse as well. Not every country is in a spiritual decline. In the southern hemisphere, there is great growth. In places like sub-Saharan Africa and East Asia, Africa in particular has undergone a remarkable transformation, evolving from having less than 10 million Christians at the turn of the 20th century to now being home to 734 million Christians, growing at a rate of 2.64%. By 2050, Africa is projected to host more Christians than Asia and Latin America combined. Over the past two decades, hundreds of thousands of Iranians have come to faith in Christ, making the Iranian church the fastest growing church in the world. Since the 1979 revolution, the Ayatollah Khomeini overthrew the Shah and established the Islamic Republic. Christians have been watched and monitored. Today, all churches are underground. The Islamic government does everything in its power to squelch all Christian activity. If a Christian is caught, there is possibility they or their families will be interrogated, arrested, beaten, and even tortured. Yet, as is the case with so many examples in church history, extreme persecution has led to the growth of the Iranian church. Despite the danger, hundreds of thousands of Iranians have come to faith in the past decade. Ironically, one of the primary means God is using to open their hearts to the truth of the gospel is the government. When Khomeini established Iran as an Islamic republic, the new government promised Islam would bring prosperity and dignity back to Iran. After the corruption and social problems the country experienced under the Shah, they have dramatically failed to deliver on these promises. This has left the people disillusioned. As an aside, who's a bit disillusioned today in our country, UK? A lot of disillusioned people about all the promises put forward by our government. Could be God at work through this? Much of the population went searching for alternatives to the religion of their oppressive government. Many of them are open to Christianity, and they're encountering the gospel in myriad ways. They use the internet, social media, radio, and satellite TV to access Western Christian programs. God often uses dreams to direct them to a church or to Scripture. And perhaps most significantly, they learn the truth about Jesus through the witness of other Christians. So what we've seen today, that the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed growth. From small, insignificant beginnings, think of Abraham and Sarah, good as dead, it can and will grow to phenomenal proportions. And one day we're going to see the harvest with our own eyes. What a sight it will be. That's one of the blessings of going to a Franklin Graham crusade. You see 10,000 people gathered together in one room, and you hear God's praise. 10,000 people. What volume. What an experience. That's nothing compared to what we're going to see in the coming day. Application. Don't despise small beginnings, small works, small successes. However, God is able to do more, immeasurably more than all we can ask or think or hope or imagine. Through his power at work in them, yes, doesn't say that, at work in us, at work in us. And God is doing that around the world. We should pray for more. We should believe for more. We should witness for more, so that more can find shelter and find rest and find salvation, can find freedom, and so that greater glory can go to God and to our Savior. That's what our lives are all about. It's to worship God, to make him great. And as we worship him and serve him, he's a God of wonders. And he can do great things more than we can ever expect. And it's his power in us, it's not us. We're always going to be small like that mustard seed, but he can do amazing things through us. I wonder if you believe that. I wonder if your faith has grown and stretched a little bit more this morning, seeing the big picture of what God is doing and seeing the small beginning and looking at us. And many times we think, oh, we're so small. We're so pitiful. We're so weak. And it's true in ourselves. But it's not up to us, ultimately. It's up to God, what he can do through us. So may this spur us on. Spur us on to plod on, to keep on serving in the ways that God leads us and guides us and be faithful to him. And if we're faithful to him, he can make things grow. That story I shared earlier on. God did the wonders and the miracles. We can't do that. He can. We just have to keep in step with him and follow him. So that's God's big message to us this morning. I trust that we've been stirred and also encouraged.